sometimes God heals us of our disease and our sickness, of our trouble. He might remove circumstances. And sometimes God shows us His love by not healing our sickness or taking away our trouble. I remember a quote from Johnny Erickson Tada that is always profoundly moving and challenging. And I want to read an excerpt from her book, Hope, The Best of Things. She says, "I sure hope I can bring this wheelchair to heaven. Now, I know that's not theologically correct, but I hope to bring it and put it in a little corner of heaven, and then in my new perfect glorified body, standing on grateful glorified legs, I'll stand next to my Savior holding His nail-pierced hands. I'll say, 'Thank you, Jesus,' and He will know that I mean it because He knows me. He'll recognize me from the fellowship we're now sharing in His sufferings. And I will say, 'Jesus, do you see that wheelchair? You were right when you said that in this world we would have trouble. Because that thing was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. It never would have happened had you not given me the bruising of the blessing of that wheelchair. The real ticker tape parade of praise will begin, and all of earth will join in the party. And at that point, Christ will open our eyes to the great fountain of joy in His heart for us, beyond all that we've ever experienced on earth. And when we're able to stop laughing and crying, the Lord Jesus will really wipe away our tears." And she closes that section by saying, "I find it so poignant that finally, at the point when I do have the use of my arms to wipe away my own tears, I won't have to, because God will." Sometimes God chooses to heal, and sometimes He gives us a deep well of grace to get us through something challenging, a well that seems to never run dry. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Mark chapter 10, 46 to 52. Sometimes God gives us mercy and removes the sickness, and sometimes His mercy carries us through the trouble. We've talked a lot about this recently. There's a bit of mystery in why God moves in healing in one way, in one person's life, and not in another. God did not choose to heal Johnny, as you know. However, the man in the story today has a different ending. But the end result from both is that they both followed Jesus as a result of God's mercy. They both walked the road that God had put before them, following Jesus. We trust in God's wisdom, not our own. Mark 10, 46 to 52. "And they came to Jericho. And as He was leaving Jericho with His disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, Get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said, What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Father, we come humbly before you today, humble and joyful. God, this story brings out such reality of who you are that it's hard to even put into words. The man who would be turned away by all of the crowds, you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, stop for. How is that so? What is man that you're mindful of us? Father, we pray in these next moments you would again open our eyes to the beauty of Jesus, to the reality of healing, and to the work that you've called us to do. Jesus, speak to our hearts again, we pray, that we would find a deep well of grace and joy in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we talked about the disciples being on the road to Jerusalem. We mentioned this is Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem. He's coming west, traveling west along a main route, and he's now at the city of Jericho, which is really close to the Old Testament city of Jericho, just a short distance away from the Jericho that you would remember from the story in the Old Testament of Joshua. But this city is just a little bit further away from that. This is the city that Herod had built, and this is why there's some discrepancy. If you read the Gospel of Matthew in this story, it'll say Jesus healed him on the way to Jericho, and this says on as he was leaving Jericho. Matthew has two blind men. This one has just one. So there's a bit of different angles that the gospel writers tell this story from. But a lot of those discrepancies can be cleared up with the reality that there is actually two Jerichos in very close vicinity to one another. So we know that the disciples were heading to Jerusalem for the Passover. Jesus, again, as we said last week, is on his way to the cross. He's on his way to fulfill what the Father had sent him to do. And it's on this road that he meets this man, Bartimaeus. All that we know about Bartimaeus is told to us right here. He's a blind beggar, and his name means the son of Timaeus. And he's sitting along the roadside. As you might imagine, this would be an opportune time to be sitting along the road. It's a main route, and if it is the Passover, this would be this would be like Thanksgiving. They say Thanksgiving is the most traveled holiday of the year. Well, this is probably the most traveled day in their calendar. They're traveling. The pilgrims are making their way to Jerusalem, so the roads are full. The road is crowded of people, and here we have blind Bartimaeus. Some believe the reason we even have his name here is because he was well known, or at least known, in the early church. I don't think there's any, as I read back through, I don't think there's any other place where Mark gives us the name of somebody he actually healed, of someone actually Jesus healed. We know it was Jairus' daughter, but we don't have the name. The bleeding woman, we don't have a name for. The leper, we don't have a name for. But for some reason, we have a name for Bartimaeus. So it's believed that he might have been known in the early church. we read at the end of the passage that he followed Jesus, which is often kind of not the way it happens. So Bartimaeus followed Jesus. Some want even to say that he might have been one of the 120 in the upper room at Pentecost. That's even more speculative, but it's possible. And it's possible that's why they named him, because he was well known among the people who would have been reading this story early on, who would have known this man early on. All we're told again is that he's a blind beggar. As you probably know, those with disabilities, especially in the first century, are often outcasts of society. Again, if we think back to the leper or to any of the other blind men Jesus healed, he was an outcast of society, probably never married. He was probably confined to a life of poverty and begging, just sitting along the road, waiting for someone to help, someone to notice him. We don't want to think of him as a beggar we might think of today, where there's maybe lots of reasons why they're in the position that they're in, maybe some of their own choices, maybe some not. There's every indication that this man was a beggar because he was blind, not necessarily because of his own choices in life. He was confined to this life, not because of his own making. Anyway, this is Bartimaeus. This is the blind beggar Jesus meets along the side of the road on his way to the cross. Jesus is on his way to his own suffering and death, and he gives this man attention. He stops and notices this man. How many people, like the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan, walked by this man day in and day out? And you can see the reaction of the crowd when he cries out to Jesus. Apparently he overheard something, or he was asking those in the crowd what was this commotion. There was probably a heightened level of commotion as Jesus and his disciples and the crowd went past. He's probably calling out, asking, like, what's going on here? Who is this? And someone from the crowd says, well, this is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was a popular name, so to give the location of where he's from would have helped to distinguish which Jesus this actually was. This was Jesus of Nazareth. And as soon as Bartimaeus hears that, what does he do? He cries out in desperation. His response is immediate and desperate. He says, Jesus, Son of David. How loud does he scream? We don't know. Loud enough to be sure that he's going to get heard. The crowd didn't like it. They rebuked him, telling him to be silent. He cries out to Jesus in desperation, saying, Son of David. This is a unique name. First time it's used in the Gospel of Mark, this title for Jesus, the Son of David. It's mentioned again in Mark 12, but this is the first time it's used. And it's really significant, this usage. It's the first time we see it in the Gospel of Mark, and until Chapter 8:29, when Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. Besides that, this is the only other person who's professed Jesus as the Messiah. A blind man. The blind man saw what many couldn't see. the seeing blind man. It's also significant because up until this point, or recently, Jesus would have told them to not call him the Messiah, to not give him that title, because his time had not yet come. But again, remember, we're on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus is on the way to the cross. The time has come. As we see in the Gospel of John, Jesus kind of keeps pushing off attention, keeps pushing until the time now has been fulfilled. The time has come for me to fulfill what the gospel, or what the Father has sent me to do. So this is clearly telling us, clearly portraying Jesus as the Messiah. Like we see in Psalm 89, 3 and 4. I have made, this is speaking of David, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. So this is speaking of the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where it says David's throne, his offspring, his throne will be established forever. We see it again, and this is what I read in the call to worship, Isaiah 11. There shall come forth from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. I'm not going to read the entire thing again. But this is speaking of the Messiah, this one that this blind man is now proclaiming to be the promised one who God has sent. And now many, if you look into this passage, many have tried to figure out why this blind man uses this name of Jesus in connection for a request for healing. Why does he use Son of David, Jesus, Son of David? Why does he call Jesus that in this request for healing? There's many other titles for Jesus that would have been more clearly connected to his healing abilities. But he uses the Son of David, and many of us, many of those scholars go back to this here. This idea that this Messiah, this Son of David, will not judge the world as we people judge it. He won't judge people as we judge them. He won't look at their outward appearance and judge them. How does this blind man have hope in the Messiah? Because this righteousness that he will be judged by is not subject to his personal appearance. This is his hope, that this righteous judge will judge fairly. God does not look at the outward appearance. We see that in the story of David. God does not look at the outward appearance, but he looks at what? Say it. The heart. He looks at the heart. So most believe this is the connection the man had in his mind when he proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah, crying out in a loud voice, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And he appeals to Jesus' compassion. We see this in the two miraculous feedings of Jesus, where he often responds to the people, to the crowds, not based on outward appearances or statuses. He judges, he has compassion on those who are marginalized and those who are outcast. This is the righteous judge. He's a righteous judge. He will decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Does that make you feel pretty good about this one we call Lord and Savior? And this is what 2 Corinthians 5 says. For we no longer look on the outward appearance of man. We no longer judge according to the flesh, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. For now we are no longer judging Christ according to the flesh. We're actually new creations in Christ. So we don't look at the outward appearance of people any longer. And I love how Bartimaeus calls out to him. Desperate. Desperate for healing. Like the story of the woman who was bleeding. She had tried every doctor and was left worse than she was before with little money. Jesus is the last hope. And I get the idea that that's the same spot that Bartimaeus is in. There's no one else left. If this one doesn't help, if the Son of David, I have no hope left. Jesus sees the man, much like Jesus does. Amen. Jesus is just amazing in this. He stops. This is like a live version of the lost sheep. Jesus sees the one along the side of the road. Everyone's going past. And he stops. Not to mention he's on his way to his own death. His own suffering, which he's very much aware of. He very much knows what's going to happen. Jesus is living out what we saw last week in Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus doesn't just talk the talk. He walks the walk. He stops for this man and says to call him. You love the reversal in the crowd here. Just go back to there. They rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Jesus, hey, call him over. Hey, take heart. Get up. He is calling you. The crowd changes their story pretty quickly, changes their outlook pretty quickly. They go from rebuking him to telling him to get up, take heart. I think there's something in that kind of shows us our human nature into following the crowds, just to being, you know, not one who's willing to step outside of the comforts of what the crowd says. We'll just go along with the flow of the crowds. There's safety in the crowds. Jesus' question. Oh, this question just hits me deeply. What do you want me to do for you? Again, remember the servant call he just gave the disciples. Remember the rich young ruler who just came to Jesus wondering how to get to the kingdom, how to get into the kingdom. Remember the Pharisees. Remember those who Jesus kind of rebukes and kind of pushes back on because they're out for their best. Jesus comes as a servant. There's really two reasons why this question is so remarkable to me. First, it's a display of tremendous humility. Tremendous humility. We looked at Daniel 7 last week and we saw how Jesus has been given all authority. He has all dominion. He has all rule that all people should serve him. He's marching to his death. And he stops to ask a blind beggar that people have walked past for years. And in that moment, totally changes this man's life. Tremendous humility. Jesus doesn't presume or push his way onto the man either. So this question is also like, again, as Jesus often does, trying to get out faith in the man. Like, what is it that you want? Obviously, Jesus saw the man was blind. He's healed blind men before. So what is he asking this question for? What is it you want me to do for you? Sometimes we have to say it. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. Sometimes Jesus wants to just pull and just gently tug faith. Like, come on. Let me hear it. He's so gentle and doesn't push his way onto anyone. Those are two reasons why I find this question to be just beautiful and amazing. Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do? And of course, the man says, Rabbi, like, just let me see again. Simple request. Simple story in so many ways. And yet, very powerful. Jesus says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And he immediately recovers his sight. Amen. There's many directions we could go from this. There's a couple pictures I think we can take away from this story. And we've talked a little bit about this in Faith in Action. But this healing is a picture of the kingdom. This healing is a picture of the kingdom. In Luke 10, when Jesus sends out the 72, he says this to them, whenever you enter a town and receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The healing of the sick was Jesus saying and demonstrating the kingdom of God is at hand. It's actually right in front of you. This is what Jesus has been doing since the very beginning. When he says the kingdom of God is at hand, he shows the people the kingdom of God is at hand. We talked about this in Faith in Action. Healing is a sign of God's coming kingdom. Of his coming kingdom, but his already here kingdom. Jesus commissions the 72 to go out and pray for healing. That might be uncomfortable for us to consider even doing, to pray for healing over somebody in a way where we actually expect healing to happen. And I've been wrestling with this myself, to be totally honest. It's not something I did a lot of for many years. And I wrestle with the uncomfortable awkwardness that can come, the humiliation that can come when we pray over somebody for healing and they don't get healed. That can happen. We all have probably experienced that to some degree. But the conviction that I felt in my own heart as I've been wrestling with this, grasping this, is this reality that when I don't pray for somebody, there is a certain level of they're not going to experience God, potentially experience God in that moment. So in that moment, I'm putting my comfort ahead of the ability for them to experience the love and compassion of God. That's what I wrestle with. I want to come to a place where I don't care if I'm humiliated 99 times out of 100. If that one person experiences healing, I'm going to pray for 100 people. I want to come there. I'm not there yet. But I am praying that God would give me that sort of heart like his. Because the primary reason Jesus healed, at least one of the primary reasons, is because God is a compassionate God. He has not changed his ways. His mercy is rich. Ephesians 2 says that we were saved because God was rich in mercy. And when I feel too much of myself that I don't pray for someone that I feel like God is maybe asking me to pray for, I step in the way of that person receiving, potentially receiving that demonstration of God's mercy. That's where I'm at. I'm just sharing with you my heart in this journey. Because I want to pray for healing, regardless of the results. Because I think we can demonstrate God's love even when people aren't healed, and we take the time to pray with them, to walk with them through that sickness or that trouble, whatever it might be in their life. Don't become discouraged by lack of results. The kingdom of God is not something we can see and observe. We walk by faith in a compassionate God who has not changed His character. His character has not changed one bit since the very beginning of time. He is still merciful and compassionate. So I just invite you to join with me in that journey. For those of you who have come out to the healing prayer or some of the other opportunities we've had, I just invite you to consider this opportunity to pray for people who are sick. As a family, we pray for one another here. It's one of the ways we demonstrate God's love for each other. But we also pray for those who are outside of a relationship with Jesus. That's one thing. It's a picture of the kingdom. But the other thing I think that is really important, this is the last miracle in Mark. This is the last miracle Jesus is recorded of in the Gospel of Mark. There's something about the way this man responds, Jesus identifies as faith. I want to walk through some of the healings we've seen in the Gospel of Mark. Just to kind of get an idea, what is the true nature of faith? Jesus doesn't give us a definition. He tells us through story, through demonstration, through action. These are just a few of the stories that we've seen of healing. I'm going to ask you in a minute, what do you see in these stories? What characteristics stick out to you in these stories? So just try to think in your mind, what do you see here? What's happening here? How would you put an identifier on this story? What is this demonstrating for us? Sorry, Mark 1:40, we see Jesus with the leper. The leper comes to him, imploring and begging, falling on his knees. The paralytic in Mark 2, the friends climbed onto the roof and literally dismantled the roof in order to get their friend to Jesus. Jesus called that faith. They tore the roof off. Sorry, my line. They tore the roof off. And the daughter of the synagogue ruler, a synagogue ruler, a Jewish leader, fell at the feet of Jesus, begging him. The bleeding woman pushed herself, though unclean, into the middle of a crowd. She pushed herself into the middle of a situation that could have been really, really bad for her. In Mark 6, we see the crowds. People are bringing them on cots, on beds. They're carrying people to Jesus on beds. That doesn't seem very casual. It seems very intentional. Blind Bartimaeus, we see he cries out for Jesus, and even after being rebuked, he cries all the more loudly. So I just put these pictures before us and say there's something in these stories of faith that can be examples for us. What do you see in those stories of faith? If you had to describe it, what would you say? What do they represent? Passion?
They believe.
Desperation? Absolutely. That was my exact words. What else might we see?
Healing.
What about the people's response? The way they approached Jesus. What do you see in that? Reverence? There's a couple places for your notes to write some of these down if you're able. And because of time, I'm going to move along. I'm going to try to move along. This is what we see. We see a humility. Almost every one of these people fell at his feet. Desperation. They stopped at nothing in coming to Jesus. Crowds, social response, they didn't care. They were persistent, intentional. And they had belief that was mixed with doubt. That's what I see as the nature of faith in the Gospel of Mark. It's a picture of humble, persistent desperation that Jesus can heal. That Jesus can do something about my situation. That Jesus can save me. These people had a very real confidence in Jesus, and they also had very real need. They had a very real sense of need in their lives. The question that I came to then when I consider that, if that's the faith that Jesus responds to, what is it that keeps me from experiencing my need for Him? What are those things in my life that I use to mask or to ignore my need for Jesus? What are those things that we use to cover up our actual need for Jesus? Because remember, it was his blindness that took him to Jesus. It was his blindness that took him to Jesus. It was his need that drove him to Jesus. We often think we have to come to God in our strength, right? We think we want to put on a very good front, like we got it all together, and that's so easy to do, and I definitely have done that. I think we all have to some degree, but God is inviting us, Jesus is inviting us, to come to Him, not in our strength, but in the very place of our need. He wants to meet us in that place. So what is it, as we close, what is it in your life that actually keeps you from experiencing that need? We see the rich young ruler. It was money and resources and wealth. He was right there. Right there. And he had a little too much. He couldn't let go. And the blind man, all he had was his cloak. He threw off his cloak and ran to Jesus. Sometimes things hold us back from pursuing Jesus. And sometimes they're good things. Sometimes they're hard things. What keeps us from dropping to our knees and coming to Him? Yes. Well, see, that's the beautiful thing about Jesus, is that he doesn't expect us to have perfect faith. Let me give you an example. I've wondered this myself, like how much faith do I need to experience God's healing? How much faith is a mustard seed faith? Like how much is that? And I heard someone share this story about a lady who was in a conference who was It was a conference for healing and prophecy. It was a conference, but she was there in order to get healed of something. I can't remember the specific disease or injury. It was something, I think, in her shoulder or her legs. But there was an invitation to stand up, and she stood. Though she did not believe she was going to be healed, she stood up. No one came to her. No one prayed for her. But when she walked out of the place, she was healed. That helped me when I think about how much faith is enough. It's just a little bit. It's just a little. If your faith mixed with doubt drives you towards Jesus, there's potential for healing to happen. If our doubt drives us away from Jesus, keeps us from coming to Him, like what keeps us from coming to Him now and just, you know, just bowing down, just getting on our knees and saying, "Hey, I need you, Jesus, in this situation." What keeps you from doing that in whatever it is in your life? I hope that helps a little bit. Bring your doubts to Him. And if you don't do it, like Daniel, like the three in the lion's den, you know, our God will save us. Our God can save us. But even if He doesn't, He is still good. Yeah, thanks, Milton. Manny, were you going to say something there quick?
I'm working on trying to change my mindset. That's one of my obstacles. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The point is, you don't have to have perfect faith to come to Jesus. He doesn't ask you to get cleaned up before you come to Him. The blind man was still blind when he came to Jesus. He was still dirty when he came to Him. Anyone else maybe have a thought they wanted to share to that in regards to that question?
That He is the author of our faith. He is the protector of our faith. Mm-hmm. We can't muster up that faith. Mm-hmm. For by favor, or another translation, for by grace you have been saved through belief, and not that of yourself. Mm-hmm. The gift of the king, talking about the belief that we even have.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
My spirit is in my flesh.
That I am weak, that I am strong.
Yeah, so many examples in Scripture of people who had a faith that was mixed with doubt. Let's go to prayer. You say already? Huh? Well, I skipped over a lot here. I could go back. No, I want to give you an opportunity to just come before the Lord like we do at the end, an opportunity to respond. I think we have a closing song, so we're going to invite the worship team to come back up. And you know, what keeps you from going to Jesus in neediness? Like, I really just want to put that before all of us. And pride is definitely a part of it. But What keeps us from even now coming to Him, praying right where you're at, coming down to the front? Where's your need? Let your need drive you to Him. He delights to meet us in our need. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that our faith is not perfect. It's mixed with doubt at times. And yet we do long to have a growing and strengthening faith. But we do confess that it's often mixed with doubt, much like the man whose son was possessed. I believe that helped my unbelief. Father, I don't know where we all are as far as how we handle our needs and just our deep desperation for You. I don't know what we have in our lives that might keep us from seeing that or feeling that. There's different things we could speak of here, but God, You're the Holy, you have Your Spirit to be able to reach into our hearts and just gently put a finger on something that might be keeping us from experiencing deeper friendship, deeper relationship with You. And if you get a sense, anyone out there, if you get a sense that you know something that you need Jesus for, don't let anything keep you from Him. It doesn't matter. We don't regard anything. Like, you are free to come here. In fact, I am going to come down and just worship in the front here after this, because I was convicted in the past several weeks of a hardness of my heart that I can have towards someone. And I can't fix that. But I want it gone. I can't fix it, but I want it gone. I'm going to come to Jesus in that need. And I invite anybody else who senses an area of need to come to Jesus as we close. Father, we pray this knowing that You are compassionate and that You will receive us no matter what if we come and turn to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.